And he's still calling names today. Amen. Well, you ever thought about that? What it'll be like to get to heaven and see Zacchaeus and Lazarus? I mean, some of those saints that God called their name and they immediately followed after him. I mean, I think it'd be interesting to have some discussions up there. You know, I mean, we only have part of the story. We have enough of the story in the Bible, but I think it'll be really interesting when we gather there. I mean, we've got all of eternity to talk to everybody. Amen. And talk about stories of God's faith and faithfulness and what God's done. And so, praise the Lord. Now, you know, what's amazing is God is calling by name. He calls us, and he called 12, we're going to discover today. He called 4, they're fishing. And as Mark is telling us, just a brief summary of many of the events in the early days of Christ. And seemingly from where we left off last week in verse 13 of Mark chapter 1, to verse 14, there's probably about a year that spans between those two verses. And you know, Mark is just preaching or writing down, recording what I believe Peter is preaching there in Rome. That's what the early church fathers tell us most likely is recorded here, because he was assisting Peter. And there's already Matthew and Luke's gospel, so we didn't need a big long gospel, but we just needed a quick summary. And we needed an immediate response from those that heard the gospel. And so Mark is giving us his gospel tonight, and we just want to look at verses 14 through 20. So if you want to turn there and consider, you know, if there's going to be a great movement of God, if there's going to be a great organization that carries out that movement, who's God going to use? How does he equip, call? What's the essential elements to building that, to attracting followers and building devotion in the hearts of people to follow after him? How are we going to identify that and inspire those that would follow after him and live for him? And it's interesting that Mark just records again briefly when Jesus burst on the scene. He does it right after John was put into prison. Of course, John had his responsibility, we've already looked at that, is as the forerunner, the one who prepares the hearts of the people to hear the message of the king, to hear the king himself proclaim. And as John did his what he was called to do, what he was appointed to do, what God put him on this earth for, he's now in prison. He's stepped aside, and it's only because of what we know in John's gospel, in John chapter 1, that this probably was at least a year after Jesus' temptation. So if you want to stand and honor the word of the Lord, I'm just going to read 6 verses tonight here in Mark chapter 1. And look at the message and the messengers of the gospel. Now after John was put in prison, verse 14, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, this is it, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, those sons of thunder, who was also there, were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Father, speak to us tonight, Lord. Help us to understand the message and the messengers you choose to use to build your kingdom, to spread the gospel, to make individuals aware that they need a Savior, they need to trust in your Son, that they need to realize that it's time to turn from sin and turn to you. Father, if anyone in this room needs to do that tonight, Lord, may the gospel reach our hearts as it reached these. And God, for those that have received the gospel, may we realize it's something we need to preach to ourselves each and every day. May we be faithful to do just that. We love you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the good news embodied. And you've brought it to us. Lord, may we receive it with joy. In Jesus' name we pray tonight. Amen. Man, you may be seated. God, Mark is writing, his main idea is to say, listen, Jesus has come and he's inaugurating the kingdom of God. He is proclaiming the message of the kingdom. The king is here and the kingdom is at hand. And anyone who wants to become a part of that kingdom needs to embrace the message that he is proclaiming. It's been about a year. Some would say it's the year of obscurity. Where was Jesus in this time? From the moment that he passed by and John the Baptist said, hey, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. There on the shore, When Jesus entered into those waters, as we saw, stepped down, identifying with you and with me, with all of sinful mankind, to fulfill all righteousness, to do what was required, identifying with those that he would die for. After that time, he was tested out in the wilderness. We saw that last week by the Spirit of God pushing him, thrusting him out, sending him out into the wilderness where we know he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. After that period of time, there's some obscurity. And now John Mark writes and says, you know, John is in prison. He's been in prison by Herod. Why? Well, Herod didn't like the message he was proclaiming, right? He didn't like being told, you're wrong. What you've done is wrong. In fact, his wife wanted to have John killed. And she worked to have that accomplished. We know that as well. But it's in that time that Mark commences now Jesus with the gospel, beginning his Galilean ministry. And he comes to that region to the north, the region of Galilee. That would only make sense, you know, if down in the region of Judea, John's been arrested and thrown in prison. It'd probably be wise to move up there. There's a little more freedom to preach and proclaim the gospel. Not that Jesus is afraid, but remember, he had to go that way. As he said, he had to go through Samaria. It would be at that time that he meets the woman at the well. It was that time that he went through that region to get to the Sea of Galilee. And there he would minister for some time in that populous region, Galilee of the Gentiles. And he's there and he's preaching the kingdom of God. Now what's amazing is the message that he proclaims. Mark just summarizes really in four little bullet points. This is what Jesus is preaching, the good news of the kingdom of God. Four elements to it. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What are those four elements? Well, the time is fulfilled. What time? Were we counting time? Were we marking time? Jesus says the time is fulfilled. Was there an expectation that we should see the king and we should see this promised one? Absolutely. The time that God had ordained. Listen, before the foundation of the world, he knew the exact hour that Christ would come. He had made promises all along. Listen, there was a promise made to David. There's going to be a coming king that will come to reign and rule righteously on this earth. He said, Abraham, listen, there's going to be a seed of Abraham. It's going to be a blessing to all the nations. He even told the serpent, hey, there's a seed that's coming, a coming one, who will crush your head. Even if you go and read in Daniel, as we're learning on Wednesday nights, God has already said there's going to be 70 weeks. And in that prophecy that Daniel has there in Daniel chapter 9, God had said that the Messiah, the promised one, would come. That time has been fulfilled. In fact, it's so much so that Paul would say in the book of Galatians that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Born of woman, born under the law, Christ came to redeem us at precisely the moment that God said he would come. And oh, by the way, he'll come again at precisely the time when the Father sends him. That's what we live for each and every day, expecting that. That time was fulfilled. This was the moment when God had said he would send his Son, the Messiah, the suffering servant, to come and offer himself as a sacrifice for mankind. He would fulfill every requirement for salvation. And at this time he comes. Now, he comes and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The message Jesus was proclaiming was of the kingdom of God. He came and was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. God's reign, God's rule, God's authority. Now, there had always been a promise of a king. We know that from the covenant with David. There was an expectation of the people that there would be one who would come and reign triumphantly. There would be one who would rule righteously. Many had come after David. Many had come and many weren't so good, were they? Now, there were a few good ones, fewer less than that were actually great, but there were none that were perfect. There were none that reigned and ruled righteously. Yes, some did really well, but they weren't perfect in that reign and rule. But the promise is that there would be one who would come and establish the reign and rule on this earth. Now, many who would be hearing this message about the kingdom of God, the reign and rule, they would be wanting one to come to bring a political upheaval, to overthrow the reign and rule of those Romans, those pesky Romans, and give us the freedom. But they had never experienced that freedom. Israel, remember, had always been that political football tossed back and forth between different empires. It's exactly, precisely what Daniel had said over in Daniel chapter 2, chapter 4. And you see it there in Daniel's prophecy as he says, listen, here's what history is going to take place and how it's going to affect God's people, Israel. They had never experienced the real freedom that had been promised them. And so when here Jesus comes, I mean, the one they're looking for, hey, we want you. Hey, change the way things are. Remember, it's Peter, as we know, will say to Jesus, listen, what's this about you being crucified? What is this about you dying? That's not what we're looking for. Jesus had to tell him, get behind me, Satan. Your mind's not on the things of God, but on the things of this world. They were looking for the wrong kind of leader. They wanted a political revolution when they heard the idea of the king has come. But that's not what Jesus has in mind at all. Jesus has come and the kingdom is present because the king is present. And the kingdom that he is bringing, listen, is not a reign and rule, listen, overthrowing the Romans and establishing his throne in Jerusalem. That's later. Right now he comes to reign and rule in your heart and my heart, the hearts of mankind. Why? Because there needs to be an overthrow there. In my heart, in your heart, we have our little scepters, we wear our little crowns, and we rule over our kingdom. And yet his invitation is that we get to be a part of a kingdom far better, far bigger, far greater, lasting far longer, an eternal one. And it's an open invitation if we'll just put down our little scepters. He's come to establish his rule in our hearts, to sit on the throne in our hearts, and he's come so that we will surrender to him. It's a kingdom that, as his disciples, it's one that now we seek after and the righteousness that goes along with it, because the righteous reign of God is in my heart and in your heart. That kingdom is now. That kingdom is also not yet. There is a sense in which he is still, we're awaiting him to establish the full reign and rule over all, because right now, not everyone bends the knee. Not everyone acknowledges he is the ultimate authority. Not everyone says this, thy will be done. But for those that recognize the king is present, there's a kingdom he's proclaiming, and an invitation for you and I, listen, to be a part of that kingdom. Hey, listen, not just to be a part of it, to be heirs and joint heirs of his reign and rule. What an amazing, gracious God that he would offer that to you and me. That's the gospel. The time is now. The time is at hand. Nothing else needs to be fulfilled. Everything's been fulfilled. Christ comes, and the king comes announcing there is a kingdom. Now, how do you become a part of that kingdom? There's two critical elements to this. It's really simple. Repent and believe. Believe the good news. Believe the good news. Repent. What does repent mean? Repentance means not just turning. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Now, listen, when I was in the Army, I had a platoon. I was a platoon leader and an executive officer later and a company commander. Listen, as a platoon leader, my platoon, 22 soldiers, listen, if they were standing in formation and I told them to about face, they would about face and they'd look in the opposite direction. That's not repentance. Repentance, a better term for repentance, is another command we might give them. If they were marching and I would tell them to the rear, march, and then they would turn and walk, march in a different way. That's repentance. It's a changed mindset that leads to changed behavior. If we just turn around, we've not completely repented. We're not just turning away from something, we're turning towards something and walking towards it. And that's what we need. It's not about face, we need to the rear march. March, move in a different direction. It's a willful, rational choice. It's an act of the heart. It's something we choose to do in response to what God has said to us. Now, this is not a foreign term. In fact, it's fascinating. If you hold your place here and you look over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, Lady Wisdom is saying this everywhere. Over in Proverbs chapter 1, and verse 23, Lady Wisdom is speaking. And the amazing thing that she says, a consistent message, is this. Ready? Turn at my rebuke. Verse 23. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you and make my words known to you. Lady Wisdom is trying to get every fool's attention. Every simple one's attention. Even the scoffer's attention. She's speaking. And Lady Wisdom, her message is this. Repent. Turn. turn to me when I rebuke you. You see, what my response is when I'm corrected says everything about what's going on in my heart. If my repentance, listen, is just turning, oh man, you got me. But I don't move, I'm wrong, I shouldn't have done that, and I don't move in the right direction, then I really haven't repented. I really haven't said, I'm sorry for what I've done, I was wrong, and I've got to change my mind, I've got to move in a new direction. Isaiah 55, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, listen to what verse 7 says, let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. God's invitation always is extending this. Wicked mankind, rebellious mankind, has been shaking its fist at its creator, shaking its fist at God. And God's invitation is always return, return, turn. It's Joel chapter 2 in verse 12. God says, turn to me with all your heart. Wholehearted surrender and a turning away from self, a turning away from sin, and turning towards God. It's the same thing John the Baptist would say. Listen, to all the peoples and especially to the righteous religious people, right? Those Pharisees who would come out and look at this man who was having the crowds follow after him. Why are they going to this crazy madman out in the wilderness? Look at his garb. Look at what he eats. Look at how he lives. Why are they going to hear him? And as they stood there on the bank and look at those people walking down into the waters to be baptized for their remission of sins, he would say to them, hey, listen, you brood of vipers, you need to bring forth, listen, fruit bearing of repentance, right? Fruit that comes from repentant hearts. What is that? Why would he say fruit from repentance? Because it's not enough to say, I'm sorry. The question is, have I moved in another direction? Then I know repentance really has happened in someone's heart. And John the Baptist would say that. Paul would say that. Peter would say that. In Acts chapter 2, listen, at Pentecost, when Peter preached to all those who were there to celebrate and to worship and to gather in the temple and the feast that God had appointed, and as he preached to them and told them about Jesus that was crucified, they were cut to the quick and they said, what should we do? Best counsel you can ever give anyone, repent. Repent. Turn and get right with God. Change your mind. My thinking's not been thinking right. I've not been thinking straight. I've not been thinking righteously. I've not been thinking about God. Let me get my mind right. Let me reason and consider this. God is holy and I'm not. And I'm pursuing something selfishly to gratify and satisfy the desires of my heart. And God says, turn from that. Turn to me. It's what I believe Isaiah would say. Come, let us reason together. Praise God, though our sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Now listen, it's not enough just to turn from something. We turn to something and move towards it. We believe, we put our faith in. The repentance is kind of the negative aspect. The believing is the positive aspect. We turn away so that we can turn towards God. This is what God expects from us. That he has shown light into our darkness. He's illumined our darkened hearts. And we turn away from that darkness. And we turn towards the light and walk towards it. And so we live, listen, not just in this repentance, turning away from, but in this state of believing and trust and putting our trust in the God who speaks promises to us. That's what we're to do. We're believing in the gospel. Now the amazing thing is in the Greek, both of these are in the present tense and they're imperatives. These are commands. They're not optional. Every man is commanded to repent and believe. Why? Because we all need to repent. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all not met the standard. We still don't live up to the standard. This isn't just a one-time thing that, yes, you have to have that initial step where you turn away and turn towards God and start walking that way. But what I've discovered is I've got to preach this message to myself over and over and over again. I preach the gospel to myself because for this radical transformation to take place in my life, to take place in your life, I need to be reminding myself, listen, I'm dying to self and I'm finding life in Christ. I'm turning away from sin and self and I'm turning towards God. And God's light continues to illumine and give me direction in the way I should live. Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, doesn't just speak once. She's at every crossroads, at every entry point. She's talking to all those passersby. And beloved, I still need to hear Lady Wisdom speak. I find within my heart, I hope you find with your heart, man, I've not arrived yet. I don't think any of us have arrived yet, amen? Every day I need to be reminded, I need the grace of God. I need the mercy of God. And praise God, it's abundant. Praise God, he's on a throne of grace, a throne of mercy. It's a mercy seat that he sits upon. Praise God for that. I mean, you realize that tonight? Listen, in the ark where the mercy seat was, what was underneath it? The law of God, which no one can keep. No one can measure up. No one can meet the standard. That's why there's mercy above us. And the cherubim, the wings of the cherubim, then fly over God, declaring, singing, shouting, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's a beautiful picture when you see and think about the ark and what it's a picture of in heaven as God sits on his throne of mercy, his mercy seat, and the angels declare his holiness, and we fall short of that standard. But praise God, a provision was made. This is the good news. Now listen, if I'll acknowledge, God have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, I've got to turn, I'm going the wrong way, I've not been thinking right about who you are and who I am, and I come to realize today I'm a sinner, and the wages of my sin is death, that's what I deserve. But I turn today and I realize there's one who's offered himself in my place as a substitute. Remember, that's why Mark is writing. One of the reasons he's writing is so that we can make the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that was promised, the one who came at just the right time, fulfilling everything that God had said. He came to bring and inaugurate a kingdom, the reign and rule of God in the hearts of men. And he came to establish that reign and rule in my life. And I need to turn to that reign and rule each and every day, putting my faith, trusting, believing God is who he says he is, and he rewards those who seek him. If I only repented and didn't believe, it'd only be halfway there. I've got to turn from sin and turn towards God and walk to him, believing in him. This is the message we proclaim. Listen, there's only one gospel out there. There's only one gospel, that Jesus came and died as the substitute. And our responsibility is to repent and believe. And praise God, when we do, we get to become part of that kingdom. Amen? And we have that to look forward to. Now, as those who have that to look forward to, we're the ones who have that experience now. The reign and rule of Christ in our heart. We're seeking after him, that kingdom. We're seeking after the righteousness that goes along with it. Each and every day, we're fleshing out the fruits of righteousness, the fruit of repentance in our own life, realizing that now the righteous reign is right here in my heart. My king is coming to establish his reign and rule in Jerusalem. One day he will sit on his throne for 1,000 years. It's been written he will do that. But today, I live with that expectation in my heart, realizing one day I'll get a glorified body and be perfected. Praise God, I'm looking forward to that day. Now, this is the message that Jesus was proclaiming, but he wasn't the only one that was going to proclaim it. He had some messengers to proclaim it. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting their net into the sea. They were fishing. They were fishers of men. And Jesus just simply said, hey, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. They immediately dropped their nets and followed him. He went a little further, saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were mending their nets. Some were working, some were preparing to work. That's the picture here. The point is this, whether you're working or getting ready to work, when God calls you, the best thing to do is to go, to respond. This isn't the first time he's met with them. We know because of John's gospel that he already met them once before. So it's several months later. We're not sure exactly how long, but it's sometime later that Jesus comes now alongside them. They may have been wondering, where is this one that John said, there's the one, there's the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Where'd he go? Well, he went out into the wilderness to be proven by the temptations that he was the Messiah. Not that he would sin. He can't sin. He's God. would be proven this is the one, the Lamb, the perfect Lamb. And now he's come, and now it's time to establish his ministry and to do what God has called him to do. And he calls to them, and he says, hey, listen, come follow me. And what do? They respond. Immediately, they drop their nets. Now, lest you think that they're abdicating their responsibility to their dad as the sons of Zebedee, at least James and John, evidently daddy was a wealthy man because he had hired servants. So he had those who could help with the work that they had there, and their responsibility is responding to the call. Now, what's fascinating, why fishermen? Now ask yourself that question. If God is going to come and bring this good news to mankind, why didn't he go to the halls of Jerusalem, to the great academy there, and find the smartest man with a PhD from the University of Jerusalem, right? That could answer all the questions about the gospel, right? That could answer everyone's question, just the wisest man that there was. Why didn't he do that? Or why didn't he go and get one of the great political leaders that were there in Jerusalem, or maybe even in Rome? Why didn't he go get one of them and say, listen, I've got a very important message to get out to the world. Good news for all the world, and I need your help to make it happen. Or why didn't he get some great military leader, knows all the strategies, all the tactics, everything necessary to make strategical decisions? Listen, and this gospel can then just sweep across the continents with power and might. Why didn't he do that? He chose fishermen. I mean, really? Is that how you get your word out? Why did he do it that way? Well, this is the amazing thing, right, about our God. That's not how the gospel is communicated. It's not how God communicated the gospel to us. He communicated the gospel in this scandalous way, this absolutely foolish way, this stumbling block to some. In utter humility, God steps into human flesh. He steps down, taking not just the form of man, but the form of a servant. You see, the gospel comes with this message of humility, suffering servant sent by God to redeem mankind. It's not spread by the impressiveness of someone's intellect. It's not spread through the oratory skills of some politician. It's not spread by the power of the mightiest general. No, look who God chooses. Even biblically, he's never chosen the best, the greatest. He doesn't do that. He chooses a mighty warrior hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. Oh, Gideon, mighty man of valor. Come on, you're my... Me? Who am I? I'm going to use you. Some ruddy little shepherd boy out there in the fields taking care of his flocks. Not the oldest one, the tallest one, the handsome one of Jesse's sons. No. That's what we find in Scripture. The criteria we would use, the ones that we would think, oh yeah, this person has all the ability, all the skills, all the status. They're the one you need to choose. That's not who God chose. It's amazing. That's you, that's me, beloved. Praise God. I tell you, the ones that are on his team, listen, they're the weak things of this world. They're the foolish things of this world. Why? Because as Paul would say in Corinthians, listen, it's the foolish things that confound the wise. It's the weak things that confound the strong. That's how God chooses to reveal his power, his wisdom, his plan through insignificant you and me. That's how he wants to work. He said, I don't know if I can do much for the kingdom, preacher. I don't know what I can do. God chooses us and chooses to work in us and through us. It's amazing. Who am I? God's given every single one of you a platform somewhere where, listen, he can display his power through your weakness. He can display his glory through our humility. And that's what he wants to do. We bring the good news, just broken vessels that he wants to use. He pours into us, pours through us. He chooses us. But see, our responsibility is to be like them. When he calls our name, when he says, come, calls us to respond immediately. We're commissioned, by the way, just as they were, remember. It's a great commission for all of us. Listen, and the amazing thing is all authority has been given to him so that we can go. Well, actually, as we're going, we can just make disciples. Wherever we may meet someone, listen, you know how you make a disciple? You just share good news with them. Just share good news. Good news that's impacted your life is usually the best to share, right? Hey, man, can I tell you something that God has said to me in his word, something he revealed to me? something that changed my life. Can I just share with you, relate with you, man? Wow, this is amazing. I can't believe this. And just relate that to others. And God brings people across your path, across my path, that we now have the opportunity to share with others. God calls our name. Listen, he put us in the lost and found. Amen, brother? Praise God. I was lost, but now I've been found. But there's more lost sheep out there. Jesus said he had those of another fold he had to go and bring in. Beloved, if we're the body, we're supposed to be reaching out there and bringing them in, sharing with them the hope of heaven that's in our heart. Why? Because we've heard the message of the gospel. Amen? And it's changed our life. In fact, I want to challenge you just to stop and think. Listen, do not speak from your own authority. Speak from the authority of the word. The message has always been the same for mankind. Lady Wisdom is speaking. Let her speak not only to you, but through you to others around us. Sometimes the best counsel we can give other people, listen, when things aren't going well in their life, is to say this. I think you need to repent. I think you need to turn. I think you need to turn from this world or from whatever this sin is and turn to God. That's what I did. Just relate. Be real with them. Tell them that's what I did. God opened my eyes and helped me to realize there needed to be a turning in my life, and that's made the difference as I've believed in him and trusted in him. There's a world out there, they're hungry. They're lurking, they're searching, they're trying to figure out life. They've been deluded, deceived by the devil. Beloved, we've got the light of the truth to share with them. Let's be faithful to do just that. It's a wonderful message. It's amazing. He chooses to share it through individuals like you and me. Man, give thanks for that tonight. By the way, also, we're responsible. We're responsible for that calling and that opportunity to bear witness. So let's be found faithful doing that. Let's pray. Father, may we be faithful not just to preach and share the gospel to others, but also to preach it to ourselves. Father, to be always mindful that, Lord, we're wretched sinners saved by the grace of God. And everything that we are is all by your grace. I think Paul's effectiveness, Lord, was just in his simple testimony that he recognized he was the chief of sinners. And that was so that he might be an example to others of what grace and mercy can do in someone's life. God, help us to have a lower estimation of ourselves and a higher understanding of who you are and what you want to do in us and through us, Lord. Lord, help us to realize, Lord, that we can acknowledge our weakness and our inabilities and our insufficiencies, even to those around us, Lord, and then point to your sufficiency, your ability, your grace, your mercy, your love. Father, I pray you would burden our hearts for the world around us, Lord, realizing that one day there's a day of accounting, there's a day of judgment that's coming. God, while there's time, may we invite others to turn and walk towards you. God, may they see that evidenced in our life day by day by the way we live. And may that be some type of encouragement for them or reason for them to question and ask how they can make the same decision. Lord Jesus, we'll do our part. We know, Spirit of God, you are. But as the bride, may we also join and just invite others to come while there's time. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.